This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio talking to you about realharmony.org. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the homosexual marriage issue. This is, in fact, church, a gospel issue. We must be salt, a preservative. We have to be light on this issue of homosexual marriage, and we do that at realharmony.org.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio, and you guys, it is so important that you pray for a burden for the people in the homosexual community. Then go to realharmony.org and check out the resources we provide to equip Christians on this issue.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The culture has a universal symbol that recognizes homosexual gay marriage. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that you look at and say, that's harmonious, real, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org. Buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy and buy the truckloads. We have a goal of selling 1 million of them and getting this out to the culture. Church, jump on it. Realharmony.org.
I would say if the authorities didn't want us involved in the public square, they ought not to have crucified Jesus in the public square.
Use humanistic principles.
Well, I would say
the same idea.
I would say
same
that.
End.
I would say, what's the problem with stardust bumping into stardust?
In the cosmic picture, no, there's no problem. In the cosmic picture, it won't matter.
No, Mr. President, you are not protecting reproductive freedom. You are authorizing the destruction of freedom for 1 million little human beings every year.
I'm sorry, my friends, but I am tired of seeing Jesus presented as a weak beggar. He is a powerful Savior, and the gospel is not a suggestion, it is a command.
Reverend Mola, don't you sympathize with that?
I sympathize with every single human heart wishing to know the one true and living God, but I believe there's only one way that that can happen, through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is about repenting of sin, not celebrating it.
Adventure. We will explore the spiritual abyss. You have not experienced this before. You're gonna love it.
For Cartwright Fiala ticket, the first thing you do is you take the ticket and you say, would you look at this? You know what I mean?
Yeah, well, if I'd have done that, the cop did it and I wasn't there that night.
Yeah, you should have said, look at this, and that would have probably got you off if you told him to look at it.
Here's the thing.
Yeah.
I went over there the first time to
look
fight
at this.
It.
Yeah, you got to look at it.
And
yeah.
The cop
look
wasn't
at this.
There.
Right, because he had to look at it first.
He didn't show up.
Yeah, because he had to look
time.
At it. Because he had to look at this.
You know what the judge did?
He probably told you to look at it. He probably had to look at it and say, look at this.
And I asked him the second time I went.
Look at it. ApologiaRadio.com. What's up, guys? Here we are back in the studios at KPXQ 1360. This is Faith Talk, baby. And that is Temby right over there. I don't know. That was kind of strange, wasn't it? That was a little pop off
happened.
There. That was Joy Temby over there, the girl. What's up, girl?
Not much. How's it going?
That's going well. Going well. Hey, what's up, dude with the beard?
Hey, what's
bear.
Up? Dude, just look at it.
Would you look at it? Sometimes you got to look at it.
Yeah,
Luke,
just look at it.
Just look at it. Dude, that thing is going like further down, man. Your beard.
Well, that's what naturally happens.
No. Come on now. I've known you for years now. Hey, guys, you know what's funny? You want to hear a funny story? Okay. Story time. Story time with Jeff. Apology Radio. Years ago, this is like 2009, I think it was. It's a big moment in your life. Luke had something that was like, he had like a fern growing out of his face or something like that, or some kind of something that needed medical attention.
There was a cyst in my jaw.
Okay. There's a cyst in my jaw. He had something growing out of his face,
a fern.
And so listen, how
fern. Same thing.
You need to understand how upset Luke was, right?
I was very upset
because when he told me he had to have it, he had to shave his beard. He was really like he was torn up inside. He was all twisted up over. He's like, I got a cyst. I got to get some of my face worked on, and I got to shave my beard. And the day Luke came over to my house for dinner with his wife one night. He came over. He had shaved his beard. You could see just he was deflated. He was just deflated. He didn't even look like any spirit left in him. He was just he walked to my door, deflated, almost like he had done something wrong. His eyes just kind of dropped down to the floor. He's like, "Hey, How are you doing? I remember, dude. I remember these things.
That was sad.
That's my job as your best, as your BFF, is to remember these kinds of things.
Appreciate that.
Yes. Yeah. He was very upset. It was like Sam. It was like getting his hair cut off. All his power was gone.
It was very true. I could barely walk.
Yeah. No, no. What's funny is like he. I saw him one day with his beard. When he shaved it, he came back in. He came back and like he was super skinny. He had like very thin stick legs. He walked in the door and he just had these tight red shorts on and he just hi.
Tight red shorts.
He just crawled in the room.
Yeah, yeah.
Couldn't even walk.
He had a fanny pack. He had this little fanny pack wrapped around his waist.
He's trying to hide it.
Yeah. Okay, so I,
do you have a story like to get back to me?
No, not to get back to you, but since you brought it up. One, yesterday I was wearing this really cool shirt that Joy actually got for me. It's a ship with a mustache and a sea of mustaches.
Yes.
So my daughter, who's almost three, says, oh, big mustache and baby mustache.
Oh, nice. Nice. Very good.
Yes,
oh,
I was very proud.
Her but baby then, okay, beard. How's her baby beard coming?
How's her baby beard coming? Yeah. I don't know if that's
good, thank you.
The question is, how's Jeff's?
Oh, okay. With that, real fast, I'll let everyone know. I get an unknown number yesterday on my phone. I don't usually answer unknown numbers, but it's an unknown number, and I answer it. And a voice that I'd never really heard before, but sounded strangely consistent with my daughter Imogen's voice, goes, "Hey, your beard's a baby beard," and hung up on me. Like, that's my kid's prank call me, talking about my beard.
That's awesome. So you brought up fanny packs. I was going to say this, but I might as well bring it up now. I'm convinced that this culture is so far into God's judgment that the fanny packs are making a comeback.
Really?
Yeah, actually somebody hit us up on our Facebook page and said that the fanny packs are now becoming popular again in New York. They're everywhere. And I said, well, is it a coincidence that we're in God's judgment and they're making a comeback? I think not.
Is it a coincidence that the gender book is now coming out and everyone all of a sudden is really into fanny packs?
Yep.
Not. I don't think so.
Nope.
I think it sounds consistent.
Yep.
I mean, I don't know. I'm not a prophet, but I can certainly see which way the wind is blowing.
Yes. Especially if you're standing next to my beard.
That's right. That's right. All right. So, hey, look, we're back. We got a very, very good show lineup for you guys. A lot of current event issues, some important stuff I think will be very helpful for you, theologically speaking, in the sense of our witness for the gospel in this culture. And so I want to start off talking about we're going to do a bunch of political issues here. We're coming up. Right, we're trying to squeeze in some stuff in the gender book. We're going to talk about the Vatican, which is interesting, giving indulgences kind of stuff for following the Pope on Twitter. And we're going to talk about hopefully the Trayvon Martin stuff a little bit. And then we're also going to try to complete a little bit of our discussion on how we know that Jesus is most definitely the Messiah. And so with that introduction, let me go ahead and hand it over to Joy. Joy, can you set this up for our listeners that didn't listen to the last show possibly? Let them know what the gender book is and kind of let's go into a now further discussion on the gender book.
Okay, well, just as a little refresher, I guess. The gender book is a book written by Mel Hill and Jay Maya and a whole big beautiful community. So the point of it is it's written by these two people, I guess. I'm not really sure based on the content.
Are you 80%
sure? I don't just want to go based
certain,
on the names.
Right, right.
But
Maya. Maya.
But and then it's meant to be like kind of it's in its rough draft form. So if you were to go on the Tumblr of the gender book, you could make like additions or, you know, little.
People can kind of like edit it publicly.
So the whole point is that it's by these two people, but then the larger picture is that everyone's kind of written it so that it's just a mishmash of everyone. They're not going to miss anything. You know what I mean?
I'm sure that's going to go real well for them.
Yeah, totally. But yeah, so they wrote this book basically as just kind of an extended, artistic, cool-looking definition of what gender really is and what it's not. And it just, it's long. It's like 70 pages, I think. Mm-hmm. And like I said, it's kind of cool and artistic and cool drawings and stuff like that. But it's just, and there's a lot of information. A lot of it is like is just completely subjective to people, because that's what you get when you have a whole community of people writing a book.
Right. You don't have an objective standard of what something is.
Yeah.
Everyone just gets to throw in their two cents. And, right? And what's the aim of the book? We talked about it last week, but the aim is what?
Well, I forget exactly what I said last week, but the aim is to, I think, redefine what gender is. They're saying they're just defining it, but by defining it, that implies a need to define it properly, which means that it hasn't been defined properly.
And they even
I
think we talked about last week, they actually make that kind of claim.
Yeah.
That we've been wrong about it.
Yes.
Okay. So I say, you know, look at the scientific analysis of a person in the person's genes. Like, you know, I'd say, I mean that in a true sense, in a literal sense,
DNA and Levi's.
That's right. That's right. And I say, you know, I say, well, just take a gander down there. That's what we do in hospitals. You know, when they're born, look down and go, yep, that was a boy.
Mm-hmm.
You know, take a gander down south.
Yeah. Well, and isn't it interesting that the claim is also that like the stuff lies in your DNA.
Mm-hmm.
So you can genetically be a male, but you can also genetically be transgender.
Oh, that's interesting.
You know what I mean? There's something there that just isn't really, like, why did your DNA do that? Why would, that doesn't even really make sense. You know what I mean?
No.
Okay. But anyway, so.
What was that?
I don't know.
Sorry.
Just given.
I just had this moment of like, right. Look at it.
Okay.
You just got to look at it.
Okay, so do you want me to do a few pages?
Right.
Let's just look at it.
Just gonna look at it. No, let's look at it. Let's look at it.
Okay, so one of the pages that I wanted to go over today is called. Has a big umbrella on it. Like I said, like if you look at this thing, it's kind of cool looking.
It's done well.
Cool. Yeah, exactly.
Okay, good.
So it's gonna reach people for sure. So it's all raining and there's a big umbrella and it says the transgender umbrella. And then underneath it are a whole bunch of labels. Masculine women, androgynous, feminine men, pangender, female to male, male to female, transsexual, middlings, ambigender, bigender, third gender, drag, transvestite.
Did it say, I hear that right, middlings?
Middlings, yeah.
What, did we just go to Lord of the Rings?
I know. It's the Middlings clan.
Is this Middle Earth we're talking about?
Halflings. Not going to get crazy on
not going to try to correct you here.
But yeah, cross-dressers. Actually, I'm not sure if we can say that word on air, so I'm just going to skip it. Intergender. Agender. And then off to the side, it's interesting to me. It says, I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce this word, but it's cisgender.
Sissy.
And
that guy's a sissy.
That's individuals whose identity and expression usually match up with the gender assigned to them at birth. So that's us.
The gender assigned.
So that's
to them.
So now there's a name for people that.
Does it say that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Assigned to them?
Yeah.
The gender assigned to them at birth?
Yeah.
That's where they slipped up. Right?
Yep.
Suppression.
Someone needs to edit that.
Suppression of truth. It will come up. Even when you try to redefine God's creation, it's what's what was assigned to you. Ah, so you're trying to ignore that.
Mm-hmm.
Interesting. We'll be back more with the girl talking about the gender book, apologyradio.com.
Right back.
Welcome back. Subscribe to us on iTunes for free. Look up Apologia Radio on iTunes. Get the episodes, share them with everyone you know. This is the gospel heard around the world with Luke Pearson, the bear from Apologia Church, Joy Timby, the girl, and me, your host, Jeff Durbin. We're back. Joy Timby. Hey, Joy, you know what's interesting? Talking about suppression of truth in this gender book, they're trying to redefine gender, what's so clear and obvious to all of us, which is an indication of Romans chapter 1, Romans 1 shows that it's sort of like a reversal of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And in there, he creates the creeping things, the birds. He creates male and female harmonious in his image to come together. And what you see in Romans 1 is sort of like a decreation. You see a reversal of creation where those image bearers created by the Creator begin to reverse the direction of their worship and praise, and now they go off and they worship the creeping things and the birds. And then also, male and female are created in harmonious, intimate relationship in the garden. But after the fall, Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, a Jewish rabbi trained at Gamaliel, shows that, therefore, God gives them over. This suppression of truth of God, this exchange of God for idols, this exchange of the truth of God for a lie, turns out to be God then giving people over to degrading passions, and he then turns people over to do shameful acts, and the gender distortion begins there. But notice that the term used is suppression of truth. That's a holding down. Now, in the gender book, I mean, it's amazing that they said it. That the they're talking about all these different versions of gender redefinition. But then they talk about were they saying it was the regular version?
They're basically saying that it's the typical person,
so,
I guess.
So we would be that.
Yes, the man that identifies as a man.
Right.
The woman that identifies
as a man.
Okay, right.
Okay, so 98% of the population.
Right, exactly. But what's interesting is that Joy brings up, when they're describing these things, they talk about that being the gender assigned at birth. And so what's interesting here is that all through life, you're going to catch this. I want you just to pay attention to this as an apologetic for the gospel. What you have to do is ultimately do what Van Til said. Let the unbeliever talk. And eventually, what? He'll hang himself.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Okay, let him talk. Let him keep talking. And he will give himself enough rope to hang himself ultimately. And in this book, you brought it up. It's just amazing to catch that. They said the gender assigned at birth. You see, you can't always suppress God. So I always try to think of creative ways to put this in some sort of a picture. And so I love how Douglas Wilson says it. He says the unbeliever's life is sort of like the whack-a-mole game.
Yeah.
That's one of my favorites, because whack-a-mole is those things are popping up and you have the hammer and you got to keep trying to knock those things down. But the point is you're going to miss one or two.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to pop up and down and you're going to miss it. And that's the unbeliever's life. They're going to try to suppress God in all areas of their life, but they're not always going to be able to do it daily. It's going to be happening always. They're missing things that are just inescapable realities of being an image bearer of God. And they just did it right there.
Mm-hmm.
And I have another one now. This is something Joy will appreciate, because Joy was at my house when this happened. My Doberman Pinscher had nine puppies. Now, this was my first time delivering puppies, and it was quite an extraordinary experience. Believe me, it really was. And it was for her, too, because it was her first litter. And it was just amazing. Yeah. The look on her face when the first one popped out was like, what is that? And I was like, what is it? It looked just amazing. So we have these nine puppies. But as they get bigger and they start running around, we're trying to help the people who are going to get them after us by crate training them. Okay, it's the best way, I think, personally, to housebreak a dog. They don't like to go where they sleep. And so they're going to keep themselves, like, going to hold it until they get outside. Just a fast, easy way. That was free, guys, to housebreak your dogs. Crate train them. It's awesome. So we're trying to help these new owners by crate training them early. But here's the thing. When these dogs start getting legs on them, and I mean they start moving around a lot, and Joy saw this, you open that crate, man, they pour out like a river of puppies. A river of dobies just comes pouring out.
An adorable river.
Yeah, an adorable flowing river of dobies.
You should have posted those pictures on BuzzFeed.
Joy Kemp comes out of my house and she's just kissing on all the dogs. It's amazing. But here's the thing. When you let them outside to eat and drink and then use the bathroom, now bringing them back in is the real difficult challenge, because you got nine puppies running everywhere, right? And they all don't want to go back into the cage. But when you get them into the crate, this is amazing. You got to have four people at the door of the crate to try to keep these dogs from running back out. So you're trying to gather these doggies and throw them in. But as you're throwing them in, like, they are like flying back out. Like, you're throwing one in and six are rolling back out. They're running and you're stuffing their faces back. I got my little kids stuffing one head back. I'm stuffing a head back. We're suppressing these dobies. They get back. And they're fighting their way out. Candy, I watched it the other night. It was funny. We still had all nine of those. Most of them are gone now. Candy tried to do it on her own. It took like 5 minutes. She had the thing open. She's like, get. One would fly out. She'd grab that one. She'd go to put it back, and two would go out the side, and she'd just suppress. The point is, and there's my new one.
Yeah.
You're going to miss, because it's going to keep pouring out of your life. You're going to keep suppressing one, and next thing you know, two have run out the side of the cage, and the image of God in us will do that. You suppress one thing about God in your life, guess what? It's going to pour out. You're going to say things like that. Mm-hmm. The gender assigned to you at birth.
Yeah.
Well, if it's assigned, why are you distorting it? Mm-hmm. Number one. I mean, what's more natural and organic than that?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Well, and they do, in this book, they do differentiate between, I use these words interchangeably, but sex and gender.
Okay.
There's some sort of
help me with that. That would be an interesting thing to listen to.
I don't have the page right here, but I believe it's that gender is mental. And your sex is like
physical.
What you actually have down there.
Oh, interesting.
There's no reason why they think that, at least that I've come across.
Well, they think it because they haven't read the whole book yet.
Well, obviously,
you'd have to do that, though, ultimately. Think about it. I'd have to do that. If I'm going to go against what's clear and obvious to everyone around me and myself, what's actually in nature, what's natural in me, I've got to create that distinction.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
I have these desires, which are opposite of what is actually a part of me.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, on another page, it's like a little planet, and it says, imagine gender as a planet. And then there's like a little pink continent and it's Ladyland, and then a blue continent and it's actually like this Manlandia.
Can we take
Manlandia.
That? I know that it's part of their book, but can we take that anyways?
I notice in the description of their book, they're like, they say something about like deliciousness or something. I'm like, who are
these
people?
They've been listening to our show.
Are they listening to Apologia Radio? Hey, gender book people, stop it.
Yeah, so they say, you know, all people are born somewhere on that planet, either in Ladyland or Manlandia. Most people are comfortable with where they're born, and that's the cisgender. It's on this page, too, where it says that talks about the cisgender, where if you're most comfortable in the gender you were assumed at birth, that's called cisgender. Okay. I don't know. Throughout the whole book, they use gender and sex interchangeably.
Okay.
But then they also define them as two different things.
Interesting.
So I'm confused about that, too.
Okay.
But, you know, some people, though, are citizens of Manlandia, but are born in Ladyland.
I am definitely a citizen of Manlandia.
Just like in the real world, you can't tell someone's citizenship by looking at them. I don't know if that's necessarily true, because you can look at somebody that's a different skin color,
they're equivalent to race.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. But they're saying it's very personal. As we get older, we may want to move to a place where we are more comfortable.
Interesting.
Like,
so it's a planet. Gender's a planet.
We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com. Subscribe to us. Share us with your friends.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
To Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. Download the episodes. This is the gospel heard around the world. We're with Luke the Bear, Joy, the Tembi, and me. We're talking about the culture trying to redefine God's definition of male and female. God's definition of harmonious sexuality, which is a beautiful thing. It's not an ugly thing. It's a beautiful thing. This, to me, is a confusing, convoluted, disturbing, and broken thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's amazing to me that people can, in their minds, in our own fallenness and our futile thoughts, that we can go from what is so natural and beautiful and so harmonious and so easy to something that is so complex, convoluted, illogical, contradictory, and we can call that beautiful. Okay.
Yeah.
Joy.
Okay. Honestly, I think that, I mean, you know, there's a few more pages that really stuck out to me, but I think everyone should just kind of look at this, not because you're searching for a definition, but just to kind of see, like, this is a reality. It's not just, like, something that we're making up or whatever. We're not just, like, being fantastical about this whole idea that people are trying to redefine, you know, what God originally set down.
You see, I think you're right about that's a good thing to point out, Joy. That's a good observation because I think maybe 50 years ago, this would have been 40 years ago. This would have been such a small segment over yeah. here. It would almost, to some in some people's minds, been something just absurd to even discuss.
Yeah.
It's so strange, so out there. Like Greg Bonson was giving a lecture once I was listening to on the issue of harmonious sexuality. He was talking about homosexuality. He was saying, this was in the 70s, that he was doing a lecture on this at church. And the head minister of the church that he was at came to him and said, hey, we'd like you to if you could, I don't know really why you feel you need to do this sermon. He said, but if you could, can we change the name that we're putting into the bulletin and not use the word homosexuality? Because that's just something, it's just, we don't even want to talk about that. Mm. And because mm-hmm. It was such a thing out there.
Yeah.
And people saw it as such an issue of, I think, brokenness. That,
yeah.
And to even use the term was something it was hard to say in public. And here we are today.
Mm. Yeah.
You're making a fantastic point that this is not, Joy is right, this is not something that's done like that in a corner. It's such a minority thing. It's huge. It's mm-hmm. everywhere. I was in a coffee shop, and I know you probably have something to say to this. I was in a coffee shop sitting next to some guys, and I'm in a public place. There are families around. And there were three or four guys sitting right next to me in full-on loud, like concert-level voice. Like, you know, they're talking above a crowd. And mm-hmm. this is a quiet coffee shop, by the way. They were talking about all of their sexual encounters mm-hmm. in full voice, talking about transgender. I mean, they're talking about every sexual, like, situation, I mean, out loud, yeah. right next to me. Mm-hmm. And they were doing it proudly.
Yeah.
Proudly.
Well, and maybe, I mean, you know, maybe, like, not to totally call out the churches from 40 years ago.
Yeah.
But, I mean, maybe, like, sexual sin was something we should have been dealing with as a church for long time.
I'm in agreement with you there.
Just yeah. because we've always kind of treated, and so if we've always, you know, we treated the idea of same-sex attraction as something that, like, we don't want to talk about or uncomfortable, like, then, of course, they felt alienated by the church because we have done that.
Yeah, and we weren't answering them.
Yeah, so we kind of just gave them that context mm. that yeah. we don't like them, and we never really put, you know, we never really put things into place. We just gave them this sort of incorrect context, and we just didn't really talk about it.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's probably where they get that idea, is people don't want to talk about it,
mm.
and so they just...
Or that we see it as
label.
Something spectacular and special over here
yeah,
and not
exactly.
like adultery or regular sexual yeah. morality. When the truth is, it's all together in one bag.
Yeah.
And so the significance is that they're all sins of disharmonious disconnect from God
yeah.
and one another. And it is brokenness. And we should be talking about it. And here's the thing. God created sexuality. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. It's an awesome thing. It's not something to shy away from. We know the God who created sex and created intimacy, and he, of course, so if anybody should take ownership of this, it should be the church.
Right.
We yeah. should own this. We should be the ones speaking the most on this, talking the most about it. We should be answering all the questions. We shouldn't get graphic in our discussions about sexuality.
Yeah.
We shouldn't just go over the top and be shock jocks, but we should own this. Sexuality should be something the church owns,
mm-hmm.
because we know the God who made it. Who are people that don't know God? Who are they to talk about sexuality? They don't know the one who made it.
Mm-hmm.
So if anybody should own this, you're right. It should be us.
Yeah. And we haven't really done a great job of that.
Yeah. We know. I want to say, if anyone's listening to the show, the Christian church does have sins to repent of in this area.
Yeah.
We have sins of indifference. We have sins of shameful hatred, even in some people professing the name of Christ,
yeah.
Acting in hatred towards somebody that's homosexual. And if anybody has ever been that way and names the name of Christ, you need to repent in a hurry of it. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back. Crashing down from the sky.
I'm thinking the most important issue people need to see what we're aiming at here, and that is that for us as Christians, this is about reconciliation with God. So if you're listening to this show and maybe you're not in Christ, And you're wondering, like, why all this talk? Why are we so concerned? Do you just hate us, Jeff, Joy, Luke? Do you just hate us? The truth is we believe that it's the grace of God, his unmerited favor, that's undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. His mercy has brought us to himself. And that I am guilty of sexual sin and brokenness. You see, the truth is as a Christian, as a pastor, as a minister, I don't believe that somehow I'm special. And I really have it over you. And I need to stand over you with a club and I need to pound your head until you understand what needs to be. The truth is this is an issue of our brokenness, our alienation from God, our fractured state as image bearers of God manifests itself in a host of different ways. Relational difficulty, war with God, hatred, strife, enmities, cliques, drunkenness, but also in our sexuality. And it's not just, by the way, same-sex attraction. It's adultery. It's sexual morality. It's those issues. So what's our desire? Our desire is you to know Christ. It's not about just turning from same-sex attraction. Like, boy, if you could really just get rid of that, you're good with God.
Yeah.
I would say that anybody who preaches a gospel, quote-unquote gospel, small g, like that, says, well, if you could just get rid of that same-sex attraction, then Jesus is good with you. Mm-hmm. I say that's a false gospel. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go after that. I'm going to go after that as hard and with as much militance as I would against, say, any false gospel like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever. I'm going to say that this is it's an issue of our whole life, our whole being running away from God and at war with him, and we need to be reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Come to him for salvation, not just from your sexual sin, but from your whole life of rebellion. That's the truth. So, Luke, with that, talking about the whole issue of, like, what's our aim here? It's not it's not about trying to highlight one thing,
right?
But it is about reconciliation with God. I know you wanted to talk about that.
Yeah, well, I had yesterday I had changed the Facebook banner for the Real Harmony page. It was just Apology Radio. I changed it to Real Harmony, and it's something that we've had up for a while. I just made it bigger, you know, so it just says, hey, church, jump on it. Join the movement. Get the gospel into the same-sex marriage debate.
And Luke's talking about realharmony.org.
Yes.
It's the sticker with male-female harmonious relationship for the gospel. Go ahead.
Yeah. So then I just said, buy some stickers for you and your friends today. So I just made that banner and I shared it. You know, nothing new. So I should probably not say who responded, or should I?
No, don't say that. Okay.
It's an atheist anyways.
Okay.
And so their response was, I assume that you are not for church and state separation. And it took me, I honestly had to sit there for about 15 minutes and keep reading over, like, what is he getting at? Like, how do I respond to this? You know? So my response then was, well, first I was like, well, there's two ways I can respond to this. But first I was like, I said, I'm confused as to how you got that from this post, because this has nothing to do with politics, you know? And then I said that, well, you know, if you're referring to Thomas Jefferson's original statement of separation of church and state, that was for the church to be protected from the state. And I said, yeah, I'm all for that.
That was a letter written from Thomas Jefferson to, I believe, the Danbury Baptists.
Yeah.
It was a personal letter from him to them.
Yeah. So okay. I said, if that's what you mean, yeah, I'm all for that. But then he says, well, the image seems to promote the idea that the state should be advocating the views of specific churches, thusly advocating policy which many Americans disagree with. Should not the lives of people outside of the church be protected from the state, imposing a specific church-originated belief system upon them? And so he said, I didn't mean to argue, just thought it'd be a good discussion. So this is where I could respond two ways. I could answer his question biblically, but before I did that, I wanted to show him that he was attacking a straw man, basically. Mm-hmm. So I said, yeah, no problem, man. But I said, honestly, I'm confused. Explain to me how this is entering in the political realm, because this post has nothing to do with politics. I said, our main goal and our purpose is to get the gospel. It's about the truth. This isn't political for us.
So what Luke is saying, if you guys are listening, catching up with the whole realharmony.org movement, just real fast, Luke, don't lose that thought, is just the issue of we see the same-sex marriage debate in a bigger context than simple Proposition 8, all those different things. We see that the same-sex marriage debate is a manifestation of where the culture's heart is. And so what we want to do is come after the culture and preach the gospel to them of reconciliation and peace with God through faith in Christ, so that the culture's heart changes. It's not so much for us the thing on top, the Proposition 8 stuff. You know, okay, we're talking about beneath that is why we're even having this discussion in the way that we are, is because people are fallen and they need Christ. Okay, Luke?
Yeah, so then he again responded and said, well, if it's not a political issue, why then must it be carried out via politics? The issue is religious. Shouldn't it impact only those who are practitioners of your religion. So again, I will point out to him, I said, hey, I'm sorry, please explain to me how I've entered in the political realm here. Again, I reiterated, the point of this is to get the gospel out. So then he says, oh, I apparently misunderstood. My brain immediately switches to politics when I see the words movement and debate. Upon closer examination, the image is not political. My mistake, thanks.
Yeah.
I said, no problem. Anyway, so that's, but that's what we're up against. If you just mention it, like people think you're jumping into politics, you know, we've said this over and over and over again. Our goal is not to be political. Our goal is to redeem the culture one heart at a time.
Yeah.
How do we do that? Get the gospel out.
Yeah.
Get the gospel out.
Yeah.
Get the gospel out. And that's what we're trying to do.
Well, and unfortunately, I think the reason why people jump into their brain jumps to the political thing is because we, even as a church, because of like fear of actually approaching this issue, like you talked about indifference,
mm-hmm.
like we have a sin of indifference to repent of, a lot of us.
Yes.
I think a lot of people have hid, instead of making it a religious view, they've made it sort of a political thing. Like, oh, well, I'm just Republican, so I just don't.
That's right.
I think that's, you know, just wrong because I'm
Republican.
Conservative.
Yeah, right.
You
that's
know?
My conservative value.
But so we, for too long, I think in general, and then the church specifically, has kind of let it be a political thing. It's not been a gospel issue nearly
yeah.
enough.
That's right.
Yeah.
And if you're listening to the show, maybe for the first time, or you're hearing about Real Harmony for the first time, you can go to realharmony.org to get stickers and get involved. But Joy is absolutely right here. The reason that we have failed, I think, there's many reasons, but I can aim at least one culture-wise, political-wise, that we have failed as Christians to be salt and light to the culture to really actually bring about like godly transformation is just what Joy said. Is that Christians have jumped on the partisan political platform bandwagon. And we've said, well, with traditional marriage, because we're Republicans.
Right.
With traditional marriage, because we're conservatives, right? And that just should fall dead in the water in the first place. Because if you're going to detach those God-given values and truths, okay, harmonious relationship is between male and female. Okay, that is true. But if you detach it from the Word of God, it's hooked in the air on nothing, suspended there. And at some point, the smart, philosophically erudite and wise unbeliever who has same-sex attraction is going to look up at that thing hanging in the air and he's going to say, that thing's not hanging on anything. Now, if you're allowed to hang that there, then I can hang mine there.
Right.
And you don't have any right to hang yours there mm-hmm. on nothing and tell me that I can't hang mine as well.
Yeah.
They're equally valid when they're just based on pure subjective beliefs and personal preferences.
Yeah.
And that's what Christians have done, and that's why we failed.
Yeah.
It's true. Let me admit this. Another sin of the Christian church is that a political race comes up. For president of the United States. We think somehow that's going to change things. Good yep. gracious, it's not. You got to start at the bottom, first of
exactly.
all. How come Christians only get involved? How come we, in my own sin in the past, is only getting involved in when the presidential race comes up, right?
Right.
Yeah. And so that comes up, and let's be honest. We know how the circles work. How do Christian circles work many times? Christians will go, political race coming up, president. We've got Democrat, Republican. Christians immediately go, what? We got to vote for the Republican. Who's the Republican mm-hmm. candidate?
Yeah.
Now, first of all, let me acknowledge.
But he's Mormon. I can't do that.
Right.
Either.
There, let me acknowledge there's some hidden things there that need to be looked at in the sense of like it's true the Democratic Party has abandoned in many way any
yeah.
resemblance of any Christian values.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when you stand for same-sex marriage, when you stand for the murder of innocent babies, then you have abandoned any kind of Christian
yeah.
platform. So obviously, but listen,
there's
listen,
a reason why
right,
they line up. But.
Of course, but at the same time, guess what? I can look at political guys that have run in the last few years and I could say, that's not Christian. I don't care how Republican it is. It's not Christian. And as a Christian, you got to point that out. You see, we're inconsistent as Christians if we simply say, well, he's a Republican, so I'm going to vote for him.
Right.
We're inconsistent. And guess what? That's why we're where we're at today. We're not speaking into the culture with love and with truth and being honest enough with them to say, here's why we believe this. Because God says this. Here's why. And if you want to take aim at me as a Christian, don't take aim at me because of the Republican Party. Take aim at me and dialogue with me because of what I stand on the Word of God. That's where we should have this discussion. That's where it should all take place, ultimately.
Yeah.
Now, I want to say another thing, Luke. This would be something good to dialogue about. I'm going to encourage everyone listening, and Joy and Luke, I'm not even sure if you guys have heard this yet. I listened to it on the way home from Payson. We went to Man Camp this past weekend.
It was
Manlandia all over the place, baby. It really was. And so we come back, and I was listening to in the car with B-Rad. I was listening to a debate between Dan Barker and Douglas Wilson. They'd done two. One was on God's existence, and the other one now was, should religion and government be kept strictly separate? Okay, and this is really good. I'm going to encourage you guys to get that. Go look it up. Google that, or Bing it, or whatever you do. Jeeves it, whatever. You've got Douglas Wilson.
Old school.
Wow. I know, Jeeves, right? Douglas Wilson, Dan Barker, MP3, religion and government. Look that up, and it's a free download. You will love it. Now, this goes to an important point here, okay? The question about church and state separation is an interesting one. Because what's funny today is atheists like Dan Barker will go, church, state, separation, church, state, separation. And amazingly, Douglas Wilson points out, you're welcome. Mm-hmm. And it, like, what do you mean by that? You're welcome for church and state separation. Isn't it interesting that church and state separation is a gift to the world from not only Scripture, but rediscovered with Calvinism, baby.
What?
Because that's a gift from Geneva. Mm. The Puritans, Pilgrims, Huguenots, they are heirs of a Calvinistic reformed theology, soteriology, ecclesiology, all that different stuff. So what was a gift to America was when these early Protestants who crossed the pond and came to the East Coast, what was a gift is Geneva. Mm. What was their study Bible? The Geneva Study Bible. Mm. Where did they get their system of government? From Geneva. And what Calvin fought hard for was the separation of church and state. But what we never meant, and it never did mean this, was the separation of God and state. You see, there's a big difference here. When Thomas Jefferson writes the letter to tell these Baptists, don't worry, separation of church and state is here. The government is not going to mess with you. Okay, that's what he meant there, by the way. We are the, when that comes up, know this, it does not mean the separation of God and state. It is impossible to separate God and state because a state will always have a God. Mm. And the God today of atheists like Dan Barker and the culture, the God is Demas.
Mm, that's good.
Demas. What is Demas? The people.
Mm-hmm. Democracy.
Right? Democracy. Demas. The God of this state today is Demas, and the state will always protect its gods. You see, it's not a question, Douglas Wilson points out here, and it's something that Andre would need to know. It's not a question of whether, it's not a question of whether we will impose a morality. Listen to this closely. It's not a question of whether we will impose a morality, but which morality will we impose? It's not a question of whether we will have a God of the system, but which God will we have? Because you see, somebody's always going to be imposing a morality.
Yes.
Always.
Yes.
It's an inescapable conclusion. The question is, which morality from whom? And if you say, well, Demas says, then you have just displayed the God of your system. And the system must always protect its God. And today in this culture, it's an amazing absurdity to say the state doesn't have a God, because it certainly does.
Yep, right.
And that God is Demas. It's the God of the people. The people say, the people have spoken. And amazingly, like Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. If you make Demas God, he can give and he can take away whatever Demas wants. ApologiaRadio.com with Joy, the Temby, and Luke, the Beard. We'll be right back.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
We left that last segment talking about issues of separation and church, of church and state. And I like how Douglas Wilson always has really cool, quick ways to put things. But I like how when he described in this debate against Dan Barker the issue of church and state, that's a biblical idea. The issue of a separation of the civil magistrate from the church. Okay, that's a biblical idea. And if you look in the Old Testament, there are strict lines that you don't cross between the civil magistrate, the system of justice, versus the church. Okay, and so what Wilson points out to Barker is, well, you're welcome. Calvinism brought you that separation of church and state. But what it never meant, and you will never find it meaning this in any of the court cases, I believe until the 1950s, it never meant separation of God and state. Hmm. Never meant that. Because you see, the issue of separation of church and state is an interesting one because atheists love the words. It rolls so easily off the lips and the tongue. Separation of church and state, separation of church and state. Listen, again, it's not a question of whether we will impose a moral system, but which system will we impose and upon whom? And when you have Demas with its moral system that it will need to impose on people, when you have that and is disconnected from God, it's going to be arbitrary, it's going to change over time, it's going to be in flux, it's going to be strange, it's going to be odd. And you can't say, watch this, someone might say, well, we're not going to impose a moral system. We're not going to do that. We're not going to impose a morality. You know, and Wilson brings this up, it's hilarious. He says, people who say that are advertising to be mugged. Right?
Yes.
Isn't it apparent and obvious?
Yeah.
We're always going to impose a moral system. The question is, who's the God of the system? And the state will always protect its gods.
Right.
Now, if you have a secular society, and I like, again, how Wilson says this in the issue of separation of church and state, what we have today in America is a Christian republic that is trying very hard to be a secular one.
Mm.
Okay? It's having a hard time doing it in some ways, but also successful in many others. And this issue of separation of church and state is really a question of which God of the system will we have? It's always that. Who's the God of the system?
Right.
Now, we're saying God is the God of the system, okay? And that atheists and agnostics and unbelievers, secularists, are saying, no, Demas is God of the system. But you see, when Demas is God of the system, Demas can change at will, right? As long as you get 51% to go along with you, then Demas has spoken.
Mm.
And what Demas gives, Demas can take away. If Demas wants to give human value and dignity, Demas can give it and grant it. If Demas wants to take it away, Demas will take it away, as is so clearly demonstrated in the last, 40 years of murdering babies in America. Demas has what? Spoken.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Luke, anything else? You want me to go into the next one?
Yeah, I think we can. I, while you're looking up the next thing, I was just going to say, I also could have responded to our atheist friend and just said, so what? Who cares? Go bowling.
That's right. Well, that would bring us into the next thing because we're talking about this. We were talking about issues of gender and sexuality and everything else. And so we're talking about Joy brings up the fact that this is out there. This is not a small corner kind of situation, like it's happening somewhere in some alley. You know, that it's in the dark. No one knows about it. It's everywhere. It's all over your media. It's all over the television. It's all over the coffee shops. It's everywhere. It's all over the back of bumper stickers. It's all over your streets and parades and everything else. And on Slate, the boys' camp to redefine gender. Big picture of a little boy wearing a pink dress with a purse with a big fluffy pink thing in his hair, walking down a fashion runway with all of these people cheering him. It's a boys' camp to redefine gender. Kids with gender confusion can go here and they can just let it all go. they're encouraged just to just let it go. And so what they do is there's pictures all over Slate. Again, the name of the article is "The Boys' Camp to Redefine Gender." The article has pictures, big full-color pictures of a little boy, little child in his favorite nightgown with all these Disney princesses. And throughout the weekend, campers apply, remove, and reapply makeup, and wardrobe changes are constant. And you got all these little boys in dresses. You got little boys that got little towels over their head. And it says wearing a tea towel, little towel over his head, to simulate long hair. Little boy in a little green dress with bright red hair. Little boy with high heels and a skirt. Our culture is celebrating this. And so the reason I wanted to talk about what Luke was talking about here is because I posted the link to the article up on a page, and I have a cousin that I love, never actually met yet. Love him. He's an atheist. And I want to set this up for you. Interesting scenario. So he's an atheist, and he's always ranting. He's always ranting about this political issue, that political issue. He's always putting stuff up about atheism and everything else. By the way, again, I love him. Never actually met him face-to-face, but he's my cousin. So, you know, we have our parents are, you know, family. So, you know, we're family, too. He's same blood, mm-hmm. Okay? So I love him. Not going to say his name, okay? But he posts, I think it was last week, an amazing quote that now I'm taking. I snatched it. Thank you very much for that. And it was Joe Rogan, the comedian, the UFC guy. Joe Rogan, who's a hardcore atheist, pipe-hitting atheist. Joe Rogan said that whenever you start to take things too seriously, just try and remember that we are all talking monkeys on an organic spaceship flying throughout space. So remember that when I saw my cousin put this up, I didn't want to interact with him because I love him and I want him to know Christ. That's why. So I want to point out to him something. He's always ranting and raving about this issue or that issue and this moral issue, that moral issue, this injustice, that injustice. And so I said to him, I said, hey, do you really believe that? He said, yes. And I said, okay, I'm going to remember that. He's like, well, why? And I said, because the next time you rant and rave about this issue or that issue, I'm going to remind you that you're a talking monkey. And so then he starts ranting and raving at me. And I said, dude, calm down. You're a talking monkey on an organic spaceship flying throughout space. So I put up today that a baker is facing jail time in Colorado for refusing to bake cake for a homosexual wedding. And he says, this is his interaction. You guys get to hear this interaction and know how it's done. He says, why/how is this a criminal offense? A civil court matter? Fine. Well, I think it's an, I won't say that word, move, bad move. It shouldn't be punishable at jail time. On another note, in this economy, I'd be more concerned with money. I get standing for principles, I do, but it's also a business. So I said to him, I appreciate your input. We just need to remember that ultimately we are all talking monkeys in an organic spaceship whizzing through space. And so he says, and since we're all the same, talking monkeys on an organic spaceship flying through space, we should act accordingly. And I don't mean act like apes. I mean treat each other as equals. So I say to him, we, quote, should. Tell me why, quote, should talking monkeys do anything? And are you ready? Here it comes. The atheist response. As to give me something to sink my teeth into. Give me something to hang on to. You just told me I ought to do something. You said I should do something as a talking monkey on an organic spaceship whizzing throughout the cosmos. And why, Mr. Atheist, why should we do anything? And here is the complex, very philosophically rigorous and intense answer coming from atheism. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here it is. Because. Can you imagine the Christian being peppered with questions by the atheist? Joy, tell me why you're so ignorant and you don't believe in evidence and science and right. Tell me why you believe in God and it clearly so contradicts science. And Luke, tell me why you're so this and so that. And give me the reason, you stupid Christian. You're just ignorant. You're just dummies. Believe me, I'm I like the page of the atheist pages. I like them. I get all the stuff in my feed. And believe me, yes, they talk about Christians like this. Ignorant. They're dumb. They're unscientific. They're illogical. And what's amazing is they say to the Christian, give me a reason. And Christians are like, oh, I'd love to do that. Can we sit down for a few minutes over some coffee so I can let you have some rope to hang yourself? Like, you know, it was like, we're sitting down. They're like, let's talk about this. And what's amazing is this. Imagine for a second, the atheist says, Joy, tell me why. And then Joy says, because.
No kind of saying it, you're wrong.
Can you imagine? Can you imagine the ridicule and the scorn that the atheist would heap upon Joy or Luke?
They would
or
say,
I?
Oh, see, she just proved it. She's stupid and she's doesn't use evidence.
She's a blind faith religionist.
Yeah.
Right. And what's amazing here is that when atheists get actually pressed it, like, give me something, anything. I'm listening. I'm all ears. You just told me a talking monkey on an organic spaceship whizzing throughout the cosmos should do something. Tell me why. Here's the answer. Because. Now, believe me, you may think, well, Jeff, your cousin just said, no, he's not on the inside. He doesn't have all the answers. He's not there. And the truth is, yes, he is. Because, you see, I have debated some good atheists. I've debated guys on the street that are the very sophisticated guys that are very educated. I debated Dan Barker on Redemption Radio, okay? And you guys heard it at the beginning of the show, didn't you? Is it just my cousin that doesn't know what he's talking about with atheism? Is that really it? Or is it consistent with what was said at the beginning of the show? Listen to Apology Radio as it starts. What does it say? That clip is Dan Barker and I speaking. And Dan Barker is asked by me, okay? What's the problem with I almost said Starburst.
Starbucks?
What's the problem with Stardust bumping into Stardust? And he says, in the cosmic picture, nothing. There is no problem. And that's what atheism has to offer you. Every time the atheist opens his mouth and says, this should be this way, this ought to be that way, you ought not to do that, every single time you say, why? And every time the answer is going to be the same. Because my personal preference, because Demas says so, right? It's always going to be some thing hung in the air. And I want to say to every Christian brother or sister out there listening to this show, you do not, absolutely do not have anything to fear from the unbelieving worldview. It's a facade. Atheism and agnosticism will collapse under the weight of its own ignorance. At some point, the people strolling along in the Emerald Palace, at some point, they glimpse at the curtain. And at some point, they see all the scuffle and stuff going on underneath it. And at some point, they open that curtain. And all of this atheistic bluff and bluster and everything else going on in the world, where are the intelligent ones? Where are this? Where are that? Eventually, people are going to look at the man standing behind the curtain and realize that it's all a sham. It's all a facade. And they're going to look back to the God of all the universe to realize he is the foundation and source of anything we do. We'll be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Luke Pearson has a really amazing beard. Yes, he does. And he has a pretty cool story that I thought would be cool to share. Can I set something up into the story?
Sure.
Just a brief thing?
Yes.
So the precursor, what sets up this story is an interesting thing. We went to camp up in the Grand Canyon area. What was it, back in February?
Yes.
Somewhere in there. And so we go to Man Camp. We like to, obviously, apparently we like Man Camp a lot at Apologia Church. So we go up to Man Camp, and the place that we stayed was way off the beaten path, some roads that were not like forged and like, you know, actually like taken care of. These were not like hard roads. They were like mud roads. But the problem is that they weren't taken care of enough. Okay, let me just put it this way. It rained while we were there. Okay. And I had to get back to do Cornerstone Church in Chandler, big church. I had to do their series on Mormonism on that Sunday. So I had to leave late Saturday night. I almost didn't make it back because when I had to leave, it was sort of raining and pouring. When I pulled my car out onto this mud road, my car literally sank. It just sank in the mud.
I forgot about that.
And I was stuck. I was in the car, and we were trying to get out, and we were just spinning the wheels, and mud was being thrown into the car. And we were covered in mud. It's soaking. We are literally sunk in this mud. Sunk. And we are about 2 or 3 miles away from the freeway in the middle of the desert in the mud.
In the wrong direction.
In the wrong direction. Aiming the wrong way. I got no signal. We're at the Grand Canyon area. There's no signal. And amazingly, by the grace of God, all of a sudden one bar randomly pops up. And it was enough for me to do a Google search as to a towing company. I barely can hear the guy. He can barely hear me. I don't even know where I'm at. I don't. I just basically gave him some idea. I said, I'm off this road somewhere, like off. And I'm telling you, man, you could have gone anywhere. And what, he shows up. He pulls me up out of the mud. I ended up getting home. And then, Luke, go ahead and tell the story.
Okay. Well, I just want to give a shout out to our good friends, Randy and Dina Deal. Love them to death.
Whoop, whoop.
Big supporters of us. So I met with them last Wednesday, and they just told me this really cool story. One of their daughters is about to get married. They were at the wedding shower a couple weekends ago, and their soon to be son in law was raised LDS. He's now a believer, but the rest of his family are still like hardcore Mormons. His mom is like the matriarch of the family, like just hardcore LDS. So she talked to Randy and Dina and told them that she had watched a link that Randy had posted, and to tie that in with what Jeff was just saying, the only thing we can figure out is it was from that Cornerstone message he gave. That's the only thing we can figure out what it was, because she didn't know what it was, and Randy and Dina weren't really sure. But regardless, so she said that she watched it, and I think I forgot to tell you this part. At first she was like indignant, she was angry. Like, how could he be saying this stuff about Mormonism? And she ended up watching probably all of our stuff on Mormonism till like 2 in the morning. And I will backtrack a second and say that a year before that, she had been asked to teach a seminary class. And she said, yeah, absolutely, I'll do it. So she was studying for it. And then the Holy Spirit started working in her heart, and she started to have a lot of questions, like, this isn't making sense. She went to her bishop, said, hey, I got questions. This doesn't make sense. And the bishop said, oh, you don't need to understand it. Just have faith. Believe it. So that was a year ago. Fast forward to a couple weekends ago, within the last month anyways. So she's watching all this stuff. Starts out angry. By the end of the time we're watching these videos, she comes to the realization that it was all a lie. So she sits down with Randy and Dina and is telling them this. And Dina ends up leading the lady to Christ.
Yes.
Just
that's cool.
Totally awesome. Praising God. Great story.
Absolutely.
And Jeff always says that God always does little things like this to bring it back around to us to show that what we're doing is making a difference, because we don't often hear. We have no idea what seeds are being planted. We're sowing seeds, but we don't know what's being planted. And here's just some really awesome story that came back. So I was really excited about that.
Yeah, I've always shared that with Luke. I'm like, I'll tell a story about something that we'll go out and proclaim the gospel. And then all of a sudden I see that person a year later or 5 years later or something like that. And God always has a way of like confirming in us, like, look, keep going. Like, you know, go preach the gospel, keep doing it. And this is a great example of that. I think another thing that would be cool with this, just an example, that was just done in February. And I after that Sunday at Cornerstone, I preached like 5 services. Well, that Tuesday I came back and it was the largest mine service they had ever had, they said. I mean, there was like over 450 people there or something like that. It was a lot of people. But it was all questions and answers. They could talk to me. I met in that crowd that night. I mean, I must have met like 5 to 10 people that were like on the edge with like coming to Christ, that had like turned to Christ as a result of listening to that message. I had someone come to Apologia Church fairly recently that said that they came to Christ as a result of going to Cornerstone as a Mormon and just happened to come to the service and they heard that message and they turned to Christ. I mean, you just never know. Like, and the thing is, you know, when we tell you guys a lot of times, you say, hey, share this stuff, like share our stuff on YouTube, share this stuff. It's because that we get to see this, like we get to see, like, look, that seed was planted. And then look, Jesus saved that person. And so I think these are amazing stories. And I couldn't live and continue to do any of this without hearing those kinds of things. I'm thankful that God does that for us. Okay, can I bring up another? Oh, do you have something
real quick? I was just going to say, along with sharing the stuff, we're not just asking you to share it just to like get more likes on Facebook. We're asking you to share it to get the gospel out.
That's
and
right.
It's just evidence.
That's the only reason we do this show. Yeah. I don't want to go to my grave saying, hey, I had a whole bunch of like followers on Twitter and Facebook. Like, you know, I'm saying, look, all these people came to Christ. Like, that's the thing.
So speaking of followers on Twitter.
Actually, let me.
Oh, am I jumping
the gun? Oh, I want to.
It was a good transition.
Okay, let's transition now, and we'll go to Joy's thing, okay?
Okay.
Speaking of Twitter, I'll just say it quickly. You can go to guardian.co.uk and look up the Vatican offers time off purgatory to followers to Pope Francis tweets. I'm sorry. All right, I'll just go ahead and read it to you guys because it's so absolutely absurd. In its latest attempt to keep up with the times, the Vatican has married one of its oldest traditions to the world of social media by offering indulgences to followers of Pope Francis's tweets. The Church has granted indulgences, reduced the time Catholics believe they will have to spend in purgatory after they have confessed and have been absolved of their sins. It's hard to even read. I'm being honest about that. Okay, listen, if you don't know what purgatory is, it doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. It's a false, fictitious view. It doesn't exist. The idea is the death of Jesus and his resurrection is not enough. It's not enough through faith in him, the gift of God through his grace and redemption that's in Christ. Not enough for salvation through faith in him. You also must cooperate with that grace in such a sense to not have enough sin on you, marred your soul in a sense, to where the idea is you go to purgatory to get this stuff burned off, okay? All right, so here's the deal. During the time of the Reformation, they were selling indulgences every time a coin in the coffer, whatever, you know, soul from purgatory springs. Well, here's the new way that you can do indulgences. The new way is that you can get a Twitter account and you can follow the Pope's tweets.
Yep.
During World Youth Day. Is that what it is? World Youth Day, I think is what it is. Yeah, World Youth Day. And so, look, so John Sampson.
You can also follow at Joel McDermott and he will also give you a follow.
So John Sampson, our board John Sampson said this just now under my post. When a tweet in the Twitter dings, a soul from purgatory springs.
Well said, John.
Well said, John Sampson. We'll be right back, ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
ApologiaRadio.com. Go get the episodes. Go to iTunes. Subscribe and share the episodes with everyone you know so that you can get the gospel with us into the culture. So talking about the issue of indulgences and following the Pope on Twitter to get, like, you know, time out of purgatory and everything else. My goodness. You know, it's laughable. And it's okay to laugh at false teaching, I think, at times, and then get back to the serious part. I mean, this is the gospel issue here. This goes to show the deplorable condition of the church in Rome and where it's at, theologically speaking, is to understand that the gospel is the issue. And that, my friends, is a false gospel. It just simply is. To say that the death of God as a man on the cross and his resurrection is not enough, that I must somehow add to that work by following the Pope and his tweets. Did you hear that? That's the truth. That's what we're really talking about here. So I say it in my car yesterday. My son's in the back seat. It's last night after everyone's meeting for youth at church. I say it like, oh, this is crazy. He says, no, no. He says, you're joking. He's my son, of course, my son Sage. What's your source? Tell me the source. I'm like, Sage is everywhere. It's the truth. It's like, okay, fine. I'm like, good boy. I said, good boy. I always want another source. He said, good job. That's right. That's what Christians need to think. I said, so good boy. At first I was offended. How dare you question your father? Of course I wouldn't. I said, you know who I am. You know I wouldn't say something like that if I didn't have a... I said, wait a minute. Good job. Okay, I taught you well, young Padawan. So I give it to him. He's in the back, and he just starts cackling, laughing. He's like, Martin Luther would be rolling over in his grave right now. It's like, see, I said. All right, Joy. All right, you were given an assignment last week, which was what?
Luke, you want to explain the full assignment?
Okay, so we were talking about the BuzzFeed Shama. And
how amazing it is.
and
with the 25 cutest puppies.
Yeah.
The sea of puppies pouring out of a
puppy river.
Ten otters that will make your day better.
Yeah. Yeah. So
you're laughing, but they have stuff like that.
Oh, that's awesome.
And I love it.
One of the things was like 22 things that they make you know you found your best friend. Best friend forever.
Best fiend forever.
I almost said that completely wrong. Anyway, so I gave Joy an assignment. So she wasn't able to come up with quite 22.
No. I think
she's got a few.
That'd be a little long and tedious.
We would need like 3 shows for that.
I think it's probably best to say my article would be titled Ways to Know If You're in a Bromance.
Oh, nice.
And it's
okay.
written...
Okay.
It's
okay.
Inspired directly by you guys.
Oh, this is good. I'm actually very excited.
Jerry,
all right, let's go.
Jerry and Elliot.
All right.
Them too.
Kenny and Jason.
Sure, this applies.
All right. This insight into our bromance.
You might be in a bromance if you have done a couple's costume on Halloween.
Oh, that's awesome. We did do that.
Brett and Jermaine.
Brett and Jermaine from the Flight of the Conchords. You were
Jermaine.
I was Brett.
Yep.
If you have pet names for each other.
Oh, we do.
Like you call him Bear, like way more than just on the radio. Like, you know what I mean?
That's true.
Like in real life.
She's not lying. She's not lying.
No.
All right. So you might be in a bromance if when someone goes to take a picture, you put your arm around your guy friend before your wife.
Uh-oh. Wait, no. Has that ever really happened?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Okay, wait. Oh, no.
I hope my wife's talking.
All right.
Okay, you might be in a bromance if you communicate without words. Mm. So if you communicate with gestures, noises, looks, like you guys just
did. I just did it.
Sometimes you just look at each other. Sometimes on the show, you guys,
yeah,
like you guys will just look at each other and start laughing. There was one time where it was just me.
Uh-huh.
Just me carrying the thing. You remember that time?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
We wouldn't talk about what it was about.
Yes, yes.
But they were just laughing. They were gone, away from their microphones.
We were both turned away from the microphones, dying laughing, just because we just gave each other a look.
Yep.
By the way, we do that. And sometimes, like, if I need something or Luke needs something, he's across the way. I'll say, hey, dude, give me the shama.
Yeah.
And he goes, oh, okay.
Yeah.
And everyone goes, what was that? What? Get him the what? And
sometimes
I'm like,
he
knows.
Like claps.
Yeah.
Like snapping.
Yeah. Hey, dude. we just know. It's just, we're in tune. Okay.
Okay. Right. Yep. Okay. You go to the bathroom together.
Yeah. Okay.
You don't laugh. You giggle. Like that.
All right. These are really good.
When the minute you leave each other, you call each other. So if you leave their physical company, you have to connect with them on the telephone.
Okay. Should I feel guilty about any of these? Because I'm not feeling guilty yet. These are all true.
And then the last one is if you have tasted, smelled, heard this person's farticles more times than you can even count. Remember, Jeremy.
Jeremy thought it was funny.
That is. Believe me, that's truer than you know.
Yep.
We've been in a lot of youth camps.
That just happened this last weekend.
We've been in a lot of camps.
In my tent.
A lot of youth camps. A lot of hotel rooms.
Tents.
Across the nation. It's happened. I'm not gonna lie. These are good, Joy. I wasn't expecting those to be so good. We'll be back.
Right back.
Welcome back to Apologia Radio.
That was awesome.
My headset just came out. But we're back. It's all good. Joy, those were excellent. I have to compliment you on
well
your creativity. Joy is extremely creative. She's sharp. Well, we're back. We got this last segment here. Let's spend some time on what apparently was very helpful for a lot of people. We got a lot of comments on the last episode talking about Jesus as Messiah. Listen, this is so important for us as Christians, because what I mentioned on the last episode is that we say that without God, you can know nothing. We say without God, we're reduced to absurdity and foolishness. Without the word of God, we have no answer for science, for logic, for reason, for beauty, truth, goodness, none of those things. Without God, we're reduced to fools. Okay. So that's the first thing, is the Word of God is our foundation for everything, all of life. But the Word of God tells us specifically, it's got a redemptive story that starts in Genesis. And this is God speaking to us. He has revealed himself to us, and he has spoken to us about the Messiah. And it's interesting, my daughter, Imogen, has, you know, grown up in my house, and she's heard me talk about this a lot. But what was interesting was last night, like, she was in the radio show last week, and yep, last night on the way home, she just brings it up just randomly. She goes, "Dad, how did God do that?" I said, "Do what?" She said, "Like, he told everything about Jesus, like, before, like, even Jesus came." She's like, how did they know? It was amazing. How did they know? And that's just what's so beautiful about this, is that what we're saying is that God told us a story of the Messiah before it happened. And even my little girl, is saying, but how did they know? And that is just one of the glorious testimonies of Scripture, is that God has revealed the identity of the Messiah long before he comes, to where even little 12-year-old girls say, but how did they know? Because it's so clear. And when I said to her, she actually thought, she wasn't quite paying attention to all the details. She thought that last week when we went over Isaiah 53, she thought that what I was reading was from the time of Christ, mm-hmm, like just before it happened.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And I said, no. That was from like 700 years before Christ. And she was like, wow, like how does that happen? I said, Sissy, that's God. Like, that's God. Like, he tells us history before it happens. And so that's what we're getting on here, is the Word of God tells us who the Messiah is long before he comes. And we've laid out a couple of things. I've tried to put it in such a way you can memorize it. And that is, you ask the question, is Jesus the Messiah? My answer is most definitely, M-O-S-T, Messianic prophecies fulfilled, the original life of Jesus, the symbols fulfilled in Christ, and the transformation of the lives of the apostles. Now, obviously, we've been taking a lot of time to do this because there's so much.
Right.
Okay, that's hard. But the Messianic prophecies, we've talked about the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how. And that is, listen closely, the Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, long before Jesus comes, these are books that are done, and they're going off into even other languages as translations about 200 years before Christ. So think about this. The Septuagint translation is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now that is going off into Greek, the Old Testament Scriptures going into Greek about 200 years before Christ. Now, those scriptures testify to us about this Messiah. God has a Messiah coming, and we have to ask the question, does Jesus fit the bill? Is he the Messiah? My answer is most definitely. Now, the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, the how is in your Old Testament. Every detail necessary to know Jesus is in your Old Testament, and let me just give you a few if you haven't caught the episodes. Isaiah 53 tells you what is going to happen with the Messiah. It even tells you ultimately who he is, what God is bringing him for, what's he going to accomplish, and that is he's going to be pierced through for our transgressions. The punishment for our peace is going to be upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, that he's essentially going to be marred and disfigured beyond really resemblance, and that he's going to be yet high and exalted and greatly lifted up and everything, and then also he's going to be counted among the rebels, and then he would justify the many as he'd bear their iniquities. That's in Isaiah 53, baby. That's long before Jesus comes, 700 years before, and we've got a scroll of Isaiah from the Dead Sea Scrolls that predates Christ by about 200 years, intact. Also, the Bible tells you who he is. Who is he, guys? Old Testament, who's the Messiah? Isaiah 9:6. He is the one who's coming as a son, the child born, given to us. This one is El Gibor, the mighty God. He's coming from Bethlehem. Don't forget also, we also know the how in the sense of his lineage. What can you not control? You can't control who your pappy is. You can't, right? You can't control your grandma, your grandpa. You can't control who you came from. Well, God promised that it was through Abraham's seed that the whole world would be blessed. Okay, so you had to come through Abraham, through Isaac, through David, the Davidic king, okay, through that line of David, to be the Messiah. And Jesus fits the bill. But also, get this, you had to also be virgin born, okay? And there's a lot of details we can go into here in the sense of the two different genealogies of Jesus being absolutely necessary. One in Matthew being Jesus' legal right to the throne through his adoptive father, Joseph. And one in Luke being his actual lineage through Mary, being through David and Abraham. A lot to do there in the sense of the how is all laid down there. If there weren't two different genealogies of Jesus in the Bible, then Jesus would not be the Messiah because one line was cursed. and yet was the royal line. That's Matthew's line. And one line was the physical lineage of Jesus through Mary, allowing him to be the Messiah, but also to have the royal line inheritance and yet not inherit the curse that was in that line. An amazing, amazing detail as to how. But also, I want to say the when. This is awesome. The when of the Messiah is Daniel 9. God's going to make an end of sin, bring reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to bring an everlasting righteousness, Daniel 9 says. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks. It's a big one. It's an amazing one. It's a huge one. There's no way we're going to get through it all in one show, or even two shows, three shows. It's a lot. But here's the important elements. It says the Messiah is going to come and he's going to be cut off and have nothing. And then it talks about the temple being destroyed. What temple? The second temple is going to be destroyed. The second temple didn't exist when Daniel wrote it. So it's going to be rebuilt, and the Messiah is going to come and be cut off before it is destroyed. That's the when. That temple is gone, everyone. 70 AD was the destruction, the full destruction of the Jewish temple in 70 AD by the Roman armies of Titus. Read about it in your history. Jesus came and died and rose again, was cut off, made an end of sin and reconciliation for iniquity before the temple was destroyed. If Jesus isn't the Messiah, there isn't one. There isn't one. And the next thing is looking at the Word of God, we see very clearly that Daniel chapter 2 tells you when the Messiah is coming in his kingdom. It says the God of heaven in Daniel 2 is going to set up a kingdom during the time of what? The fourth kingdom. If you count down from the Babylonian kingdom, the fourth kingdom was Rome. That's when Jesus entered. And it says the God of heaven is going to set up this kingdom that would be like a stone that would become a great mountain that would fill the whole earth. Now, notice that's the when, but also notice that I want to just and now this, you know that I'm post-millennial, most of you, okay? But that should be something that you can put aside for a moment just to consider something. The Messiah's kingdom, God's kingdom, he's going to set up during the time of the fourth kingdom, which is Rome. And it says it'd be a stone that'd become a mountain. That's progress in history, guys. That's stone to mountain. You have to see that. It talks about Daniel 7. The Messiah is going to come up to the Ancient of Days. He's going to be given a kingdom that all nations, tribes, and tongues are going to come and serve him, and his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom that would never be destroyed. And I want you just to consider the life of Jesus. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus, as he ascends before his followers, very confused, by the way, 11 disciples, very confused before this Messiah. He says what? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. Think about it. Jesus as Messiah, he tells his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Amazing to think that he went up. Jesus ascended up after telling everyone to go get the nations. When you look back at Daniel 7, it says that the Son of Man was going to come up to the Ancient of Days and be given the nations and a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, as he ascends, that is what he tells them to do. Go get them. You got to see all these things as an amazing story of God's plan of redemption that cannot be missed. Who, where, what is going to happen to him? When is it going to take place? How is it going to happen? Think about the fact that it even tells you how in the sense of Psalm 22. It lays out the passion of the Christ in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, the passion of the Messiah, is laid out there, and it talks about how he's going to be, his heart be like wax melted within him. He'd be surrounded by evildoers. They would gamble for his clothing, and it says they pierced his hands and his feet, and he would be laid in the dust of death. That's all there long before Jesus comes. And so when you ask me, is Jesus the Messiah based on the scriptures, I say most definitely, and the M stands for Messianic Prophecies. And let me go ahead and set you up for what we're going to do in the future. The O stands for the original life of Jesus, and I want to approach this again with the Word of God as my foundation. The original life of Jesus has reference to a lot of what we expected the Messiah to be like and who he was, and I'll give you one. If Isaiah 9 and Micah 5, 2 says that the Messiah who's coming is God in the flesh, then I expect to see an original life in the life of the Messiah. And my question for you is this. Do you see in Jesus' life and ministry, death and resurrection, an original life that only God could live? Do you see it? Because the Old Testament says God's coming as a man. And do you see in Jesus' life the original life that only God can live? And, you know, when I ask people that question, guys, I'll say, like, to groups of people when I do this, I'll say, if God became a man, what would you have to see to believe that it was God? And what do you think is the first thing people say?
No sin.
No sin. That's exactly right. No sin, that he'd be righteous. He'd be not like me, right? What else? Yeah,
probably miracles.
Miracles. There you go. So let me ask you a question. Do you see, just quickly as we wrap up the show for today, do you see in the life of Jesus as Messiah, does he fit the bill? The Old Testament scriptures, God's revealed word to us in the Old Testament, his redemptive plan says that God's coming as a man. Two things that Joy and Luke bring up. A, the sinless life. If God's coming, he's got to be holy. He's got to not be like me or anybody else. And he's also going to have miracles. Do you see it in Jesus' life? Let me ask you a question. Do monotheistic Jews who wrote the bulk of the New Testament, who know the Torah, who know the law of God, do they call Jesus the righteous one? They certainly do. Mm. Do they call him the holy one? They certainly do. Did they believe? Does Peter believe? Paul believe? James believe? John believe? Do they believe that Jesus is worthy to take away your sins? Mm-hmm. Well, they can only believe that if what? If Jesus is worthy to take away your sins, right. Only if what?
He's God.
He's God and he's sinless, right? He's holy. That's right. Right. Just, you got to look, guys. You just got to look at it. You got to look at it. Right. Just look at it. Just look at the text. Just look at it. Sometimes you got to look at it. I bet you told you to look at it.
Yeah.
So the next thing is that Jesus stands before his friends, family, and enemies, and he can say things like, we can't say. He can say, which of you accuses me of sin? Right? And what do they say? Not a thing.
Right.
Right? How about this? How about another one, since it's Jesus' righteousness? How about how God did this? At Jesus' trial, even in the trials, even when false witnesses are brought forward, nothing could stick. So he's vindicated in the false trials, right?
Correct.
And then when he goes before Pilate, who's the head civil magistrate in his area at the time,
correct,
to handing out justice, question, guys, what does Pilate, a pagan, say at Jesus' trial? I find no fault in him. So notice that his friends, family, enemies all say nothing against him. Can't charge him with anything. And then even when he's brought before the civil magistrate for punishment, he's ultimately delivered over by murder. Because why? The civil magistrate says what? I find no fault in him. He washes his hands of this act and he says, you see to it. His blood be upon you. And they said what? His blood be upon us and our children. Which, by the way, they got.
Yeah.
That generation that murdered Jesus suffered the consequences of killing the Prince of Life on that tree. Because within that generation, before they all died, as Jesus promised, they all received the destruction of the city and the temple. It was desolated and they were scattered. And for 2,000 years, no temple, no priesthood, no records, done. The Messiah told them, don't weep for me on the way to the cross. He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and your children. Jesus said that. Amazing, the sinless life of the Messiah on record in history. And then also we'll talk about the miracles next time. This is Joy the Girl.
Hey.
Hey. Sometimes you get to look at it, Joy. Just look at it.
Luke. Look at it.
Yo.
We'll catch you guys next time. Share the episode, apologiaradio.com.